All right, take your Bible this morning. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, talk about a subject today that is a tender subject. It's estimated that 50% of marriages end in divorce. It's almost universal, Christian or not. That's 50% of first marriages. It's 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And 73% of third marriages end in divorce. If you can think back to Matthew chapter 5, this is actually a sermon, or not a sermon, this is a topic. I guess we've already covered once. Jesus touched on it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said very similar things to what is said here. A lot of stuff, like I've said over and over, it's repeated in Matthew. But I still intend to cover it as Jesus covered it. We're going to expound on it a little bit more here. When I preached on this in Matthew 5, I mentioned this, that there's different feelings when it comes to divorce. For some, it's painful. You've been on the wrong end of it, and or maybe you went through it with your parents. It's just been somehow in your family, and you know the pain that comes through it. You've seen your friends' parents get divorced and how much it hurt your friends, and so you hate it. That there's just a real hatred for the word divorce. For others, you don't see it like that. I don't know if anyone's gone through it like this, but I know for some people it's more of freeing. You don't know how bad it was. You don't know how bad I had it. You don't know how things were. I needed that. And it was the most helpful thing to me to where I am now. And then you got some people who sit kind of in the middle where it's like, I hate it and hated every bit of it, but it's also kind of necessary. It was necessary for me. I still hate that it happened. I hate everything that came as a result of it, but, you know, it's one of those necessary evils. Which is the right attitude when it comes to divorce? What does the Bible say about this subject? What is the attitude that you and I should have toward divorce? We're going to see it today in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus speaks to this subject. So if you got your Bible, I ask you to stand with me if you're able. We're going to read Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. The Bible says this, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered them in verse 4, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?' And he said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case, a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" Our Lord, we handle a delicate subject. And it's certainly, just by statistics, impacted us in some way, shape, or form. Somewhere in our family, most of us could find a divorce. There is truth which you have written. There is something to be learned. There is something to be gleaned. So, Lord, as we hold this, may you teach us. May these words be brought forth in gentleness. May they be brought forth in truth. And so, Lord, may you be glorified as we study this. And, Lord, may you accomplish your intended result of why you wrote these words in our hearts here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In verse 1, you're going to notice there's a change of location. Jesus moves from Galilee down to Judea. So, in our place in life here, Galilee is kind of like South Dakota. Samaria then comes to Nebraska. And Judea then would be the heartland, which we know as Kansas. And so Jesus is making this move from the north on down to the south, and he's migrating there. And this is going to be his location of ministry. In two chapters, you're going to see the triumphal entry. Jesus is migrating toward Jerusalem. It's the migration toward the cross. That's the events that are coming up. Now, it's not going to get there for a while because there's a lot in between there, but he's pretty well come down to the Jerusalem area for the last time. He doesn't, to my understanding, go north again. So that's where he's at. He's migrating to that area. Now, you know how it goes. When you get closer to a beehive, what do you find more of? Bees. That's what Jesus is doing. When he migrates closer to Jerusalem, he gets more Pharisee action going on here. And so they're going to start testing him. They've already tested him a few times, but they're going to start, you know, kind of laying it on. So the next several chapters, you'll not all the way through, but you're going to notice kind of this ramp up of challenge that goes against Jesus until it culminates in the cross. So that's just kind of the context of where we're at. But he's migrated toward Jerusalem in that area. And in verse 3, he meets some of these Pharisees, and they bring him a question. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? This is not a real question. And you kind of just get that's how the Pharisees work. It's a test. Controversial subject. They trying to pin him, get him to say something so that they can jump on him and say, look, we gotcha. So it's a test. It's not a legitimate question by them. But, though they meant it for evil, God means this for what? For good. God takes, or Jesus takes, this question that's asked by them, and we learn something by it. And so that's what I'm going to put our attention to, is what we learn through what Jesus teaches us here today. Two schools of thought in the day when it comes to divorce. There was the school, or just the, you know, the circle of people who thought this way. It was the school of Hillel. I don't know if I say that right. Hillel, I think is how you say it. This was the school of thought that just more or less said you could divorce your wife for any reason. Here are some things that are written down. If she burns your toast, you can divorce your wife. If she spoke disrespectfully about your parents, you could tell her, there's the door. How about this one? If she yelled at you loud enough in disagreement that your neighbors could hear, you could say, there's the door. If he finds someone better looking than you, he could divorce you. So that school of Hillel, this thought was that more or less for any reason, if I just don't like you, bye, see ya. But then there was the other school of thought, and this would be the school of Shammai, the words aren't important, but this was just the other side. You could only divorce for adultery and nothing else. So two different schools of thought. There's a little bit of controversy in here. It's all based out of Deuteronomy 24. I'll take you there later, but let me just read the first verse. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. So it says, if he finds some indecency in her, hey, I can say bye, see you later. Now, the problem is that indecency is not ever really defined. And so it was left into the interpretation. So that's where you get like, she put too much salt on my food. On with you. Let me go find me a better cook. Or you have the other side that's just saying the only indecency is adultery. Everything else, you know, it's just grains of salt. It's just menial. And so those two schools are based out of that Deuteronomy 24. That's the basis to which this question is coming. So which one is it, Jesus? Divorce for anything, divorce for almost nothing. Notice what he says. Verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you not read the scripture? Kind of, you know, that'd be a little bit offensive. But what he's doing here, he's going back to the roots. There's a question, go back to the beginning. What is original is probably most likely what is true. And so he says, go back to Genesis. Go back to the creative order. Let's look there. And let me tell you a few things. And I'm going to highlight a few phrases Jesus says in here. There's three of them, really, I'm going to, you know, kind of highlight. He first says this, in the beginning God made what? Male and female. It's a great truth, right? Do you know where the world would be without men? Do you know what men do for women? Could you come up with a few things? What do men do for women? Nothing. I'd be just fine without them. Sometimes you feel like that. How about this? A woman can do anything a man can do, true or false? It's false. God made them male and female. It's almost universally true. I know there's exceptions and all this kind of stuff. But men are generally stronger, faster, taller, and smarter. No, just kidding. But they really are. They're on the taller, faster, stronger. Men generally are. Men have different things that they bring to the table that women don't. Don't necessarily provide. This is by the design of God. Men provide security to women. They provide and protect. It's part of the strength that God gave them. It's part of the size that God gives them. They're meant to provide and to protect. It's definitely not true in all aspects, but in some ways, don't shoot the messenger. Men make life easier for women. Look around you. Men pursue the harder sciences, the engineering, the construction, the agriculture. When you see those classes, generally more men are in that. When you look around you in this building, the harnessing of electricity, the light bulbs, the air conditioning, the heating, how many of those were things were developed by men? All of them. Men generally are inventors. Men love steel. Men love wood. Men love inventing things. They like to find a problem. They like to solve that problem, and so they bring that to the table. Men make, in some sense, life easier for women. Men give women an anchor. How does a woman's... I know this is dangerous territory. How do women's emotions normally go? I mean, teenage girl, can I go there? They don't shoot as hard. It's the epitome. You know, a woman can be here and then 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 here, and it's only been a minute. A woman can love her husband to death and want to kill him in the same breath. A woman really can take her emotions and be, this is foreign to a man, so I'm explaining this just as best as I can. A woman can be in Venezuela, in America, and Canada all at the same time in her emotions. A man brings some stability to this. You know where a man's emotions live? A cave somewhere in western Kansas. They usually sit, you know, here. Occasionally, he will pack his bags and go to Canada and have a good time. But then he comes back home and he sits in his cave. He will occasionally pack his bags and go to Venezuela, and that's a bad day. But then he comes back and he goes back to that cave. Men bring some stability into... a woman's life. They bring, here's another one, they give women an anchor. that's the one I just said. They give women an anchor. An anchor, I'll just put it this way, an anchor in child raising. If you've watched a woman raise children, it can just, you know, make you want to pull your hair out. The women, they'll want to pull their hair out because all they hear in their day is, Mom, I need this. Mom, I need this. Mom, I want this. Mom, and whine, 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 whine. And a woman is easy to give into those emotions because it's just, you know, it's more, she lives more on emotions. A man brings what? The discipline. When daddy walks in the door, what happens? When your dad gets home, I am going to tell him about this. You ever, you know, you've heard these conversations. That's because the man brings the discipline in the relationship. What do women then bring for men? Well, start with the most awkward one in the room, but it's true. It's sexual fulfillment. God designed it this way. Men have a drive that women do not have. It's just very true. And so God created man with the drive, but he created woman within the bounds of marriage to provide that fulfillment. It's God's creative order. Now, from that comes the ability to have children. Men can't have children. I said it. You know, it's kind of a confused society, but it's just the fact. Men cannot have children. How long, when God created Adam, how long would Adam have lived or mankind have survived without Eve? I don't know, a hundred, couple hundred years, however long, Adam will live 900 years, but then dead. Without all the women, take all the women out of the world, how long are men going to survive? 80 years, maybe? Probably more like 5, because we'd kill each other. Because you know the other thing that a woman brings is a gentleness to the man's passion. You ever watch The Little House on the Prairie? Charles was a really nice guy. But when you got on the wrong side of Charles, he was grabbing his stuff and heading out the door. He was going to go fix somebody. Carrie was always the one who brought the kind of, Charles, you need to stop. You need to think about this. You know, you like, slow down here. It's going to be okay. And so she brought, you know, kind of the toning down of the man's passion. So they bring a gentleness into that relationship. Women provide the ability to manage the household. You ever notice how a woman can juggle 45 things at the same time? They can get the kids dressed. They can get the kids fed. They can get the laundry changed. They can get everyone out the door in 20 minutes. And what has the man usually got done by then? He's finishing clipping his toenails. Women bring this ability to the marriage relationship that that men just can't do. Men do one thing. I do one thing. All this other stuff, you know, I can just go straight to it. Now, that's a gift of men, but the gift of women is that they can juggle all this stuff. Women bring color to life. The Sound of Music, anybody seen that one? My mom used to watch this one a lot. I don't know, probably seen parts of it 7 or 8 times. But she loved this one. And on there's this guy who has 7 kids. These 7 kids, his wife has died. He's in charge of 7 kids. He's got them whipped into military order. So when he, like, calls their name, they're, like, you know, all serious and stuff. He's got them in shape, but their life is really black and white. When the Sound of Music lady, I don't know her name, comes along, she brings the color to their lives. She teaches them that it's not all about business. It's not all about getting the task done. There is an enjoyment in life to be had. There is color in life. God has made it to be this way. Two opposites that complement one another. You ever seen a single man's house? What is on the walls? Nothing. What is in the refrigerator? Pizza, and only pizza. What is the thermostat set to? Off. This, it's no joke. It really is. men... really can have it simple. They can be very black and white, but when he gets married, what does the woman bring to his life? Hobby Lobby. And suddenly all these flowers start to appear and all these decorations start to go up on the wall, and the man looks and goes, what is all this stuff? This is color to your life. You need it. And it's true. Does God love the functionality? Yes, he does. Does it work? Does it have a roof? Yes, it's fine. But does God love the beauty? Yes, he does. Look at heaven. Heaven is going to be a beautiful place. Beauty has its place. Functionality has its place. God brings both of these together to complement one another. I'll give you one last one on the women. What do women do for men? They motivate them. This goes back to a single man again. What's a single man ideal house? How many rooms does he need? One. Bedroom, bathroom, kitchen, and living room all in one. Ideal situation. Give me a TV, give me a couch, give me something to sit on and something to eat, and hey, I am good to go. But when he gets married, you notice that men change? Suddenly, they become providers. It's like in a moment's notice, I am now a provider for somebody beyond myself. And it is that marriage relationship that I have to care for somebody else. And if I have children, I'm caring for multiple people. This is what drives a man. It drives him to do, you know what the first command given to man was? Subdue the earth beyond the whole tree thing. Subdue the earth. Your job is to rule this place. It's yours. Take it over and make it something. When a man marries a woman, that woman and those children drive him to this, because now I got to provide for them, so I'm going to figure out how to do that. I got to build something. I got to invent something. I got to work for something. And so it presses them to fulfill the command which God has given. Spiritually, how about this one? Spiritually, you know when men really get serious about the things of God? This is not true for a lot of men, but it is true for some. A man will get serious about the things of God when he gets married. Because suddenly, it's not about me. There's someone else over here. And again, with children, there's multiple people over here. So a woman motivates the man. Both genders are needed. Both are part of God's creation. Both are equal in value. Both are created with a purpose. And together, and only together, do they give the clearest picture of what God is like. You have in a marriage, a man and a woman, a blend of justice and mercy. You have a blend of functionality and beauty. You have the blend of, protection and love. You have a blend of strength and tenderness. And so you have this blend. God created them male and female. That's all under that. Back to our text. Go see what the next thing Jesus said in here. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. I want you to notice in your Bible, you see that word one flesh? It's important to understand that if you're going to get what Jesus says here about divorce, one flesh. When a man marries a woman, they come together in a mysterious way. It's a way that you can't explain, but the two become one. Just a few ways I thought that here's the best way to divide this out. They come together in mind. There is, in a marriage, there is a union of mind. It's very interesting because men still think like men, women still think like women, but in that marriage, somehow you blend your thinking together. And there's a union of mind. There is a union of will. And so when I married my wife, she has a will. I have a will. We come together, and now you look at us and say, the Flemings do this. This is what they do. And so we blend together those wills. There's a union of spirits. This, again, is a mystery, but there is somehow, when you come together as a marriage, that your spirits mingle together. They're crossed like this. They're not like this. They cross. And it's not like, in heaven there's no marriage. It's still like, it's not like you're one person. You're still two people. You still have two different souls and all that. But there's somehow a mingling in there. And then here's the most obvious one, and this is going to play big time into what Jesus says here. There is a union of body. Within the marriage is the bounds for the bodies to come together. There's a sexual union. And so when two people come together physically, there is a oneness formed. And you give your partner something that you can't ever get back. And that's why this is to be done within the bounds of marriage, because when you give something, you don't ever get it back because you form this union with someone. Remember what Jesus, or was this Jesus? This was I think it was Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, a believer ought not to be married unequally yoked to an unbeliever. That's because you put yourself together with them in some way and you form a bond and you give a piece of yourself to them and they give a piece of themselves to you. And so there is this sexual union that is formed. It is a bond that is formed. It is something that you don't get back. So, number one, he made them male and female. Number two, the two become one flesh, he says. And number three, in verse six, he says this, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is not man's thing. Marriage is God's thing. When two people are rightfully married, it is not the preacher that puts them together. It's God. It is something that is done in heaven. It is something that is held in heavenly hands. So that when two people come, it is written in the heavenly books. It's a bond, not just here on earth, but it's done in heaven. And so because God creates this, God holds it in high, high esteem. 2 out of 10 commandments have to do with marriage. Don't look on a woman. Don't commit adultery, and don't covet your neighbor's wife. God holds marriage in so high esteem that when you go outside of it and you commit adultery, death was the penalty. And so, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying when God designed man and woman from man, he made them to come together in every aspect you can think of and for it to be like that for life. That's the way God intended it from the very beginning. Therefore, to break that bond is a very serious offense in God's eyes. Is divorce lawful? Jesus says from the beginning, it was not so. That's his answer. All right. We got a second question for you then. Notice what they say in verse 7. They said, if it's not lawful, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? It's a good question, isn't it? If it's not lawful, then why else in the Old Testament does Moses say you could do this? Well, now I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 24. I want you to see this passage for yourself. Deuteronomy 24, it's just right there in verse 1. This is the passage they're referencing. I would say this is the only passage they're referencing. This is Moses laying out the law. It's given to him by God. So this is not just Moses' words. This is God's words. He says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Did you get that? it's all one big old sentence, and it's a lot of ifs in there. Here's a very simple way he's saying it. If a man divorces his wife, and she marries someone else. And you got three parties, man, wife, another man. Well, say the second man doesn't like her and says, nah, the first man can't take her back because there is this bond that has now been formed with the second man. And so what the Pharisees were taking this as a permission for divorce. But I want you to see it's not like that at all. It's not a permission, it's a concession. Never does Moses say, hey, look, you know, if it's going bad, just, you know, take a divorce. But rather, he acknowledges that this is just going to be a present reality. This passage does two things. Here's what I think Moses and God was really going through in this. rather than giving an easy out for a marriage, I think he's actually lifting up marriage. Two things this passage does. One is this: it discourages hasty divorces. If you divorce her, and you can still come back together. But if you divorce her and she remarries, you make sure that the last kiss that you gave her was the last kiss that you gave her, because that is the last kiss you will ever give her. It discourages a hasty divorce. If you do this, just know there's some permanence that comes with it. That's number one. Number two, I think it protects actually the woman from being a marital football. So it's not like, I don't like her. Here, go over there. I don't like her either. Go over here. And you can't toss a woman around like this. That's what God is preventing. He's lifting up marriage. Look, this is serious. Marriage is no joke. Divorce is no joke. You take this stuff serious, because if she marries another, it's done. It's no game. Go back to Matthew 19. I'm done there. And Deuteronomy 24. Matthew 19, verse 7. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He didn't command it, Jesus says in verse 8. He says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. So he says, Moses, he's speaking on behalf of God, Moses allowed it. He allowed it because of the hardness of people's hearts. Men can tend to be jerks toward women. You ever notice? You know, not all are equal on this, but men can take their protective quality, their strength that God has given to them, and they can use it against the one whom they were intended to protect. And he says sometimes when that goes so south, this is just going to be a reality. And so that's why he allowed divorce. It's a protective quality for the one who may be abused, or there's other circumstances, which we'll talk about another time. But notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 8. He says, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, Moses allowed this, but look, from the very beginning, God said, male, female, come together, one flesh. What God has put together, let not man what? Separate. From the beginning, it was not so. Happens on account of hardness of heart. But notice this, God never commands it. He never commands divorce. God never endorses it. God never blesses it. He allows it in certain circumstances. He might be gracious to the victim of it, but he just never commands it, endorses, or blesses the one through whom it comes. In fact, just go down to verse 19, and we keep building this case. Verse 9. And he says this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Why do most people who get divorced? Most people. I just didn't love him anymore. I grew cold. Found someone else I liked more. Usually is it because someone was selling meth, or someone was beating somebody, or something like that. Usually not. I totally acknowledge those happen. But usually it's just because I just didn't like him anymore. I found somebody else who I like. I wanted to be with them. I've changed. You've changed. So sorry. Jesus says, if that's all it is, and it's not something more serious in nature, it's adultery. So get what Jesus is saying here. He's saying when you divorce someone, you don't really do away with the marriage. You see that in this passage? I want you to really see that in this passage. When you do away with a marriage, and you go and marry someone else, and it wasn't a just cause, he says you commit adultery, because the piece of paper which you sign doesn't annul a marriage. A piece of paper that you sign in divorce doesn't break a heavenly union. There's no piece of paper that can break a heavenly union. There is no piece of paper that can break a sexual union. That's why I talked about that, because when two come together, you give something that can't You don't get back. And a piece of paper doesn't get rid of all of that. A divorced person, on paper, is still a married person in God's eyes until certain things happen. Death, someone remarries, something like that. That's what he's saying in here. You commit adultery if you remarry after the divorce because of that union that is still true in heaven. What man, God has put together, man cannot separate. Well, let's just finish this passage out. Verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Is that a head scratcher a little bit? It was for me. I'm going to give you my best understanding of what that means. These disciples, you know what they just heard Jesus say? Commitment is commitment. Once you're in, you don't get out. Commitment is commitment. If you get out unrighteously, if it goes south and you go and marry another, then you are committing adultery. They said, then we ought to just stay single because I don't want to be guilty of adultery. I don't want to have that chance. I mean, what if it does go south? I don't know how she's going to turn out. So, is it better to stay single? It's interesting. You know, notice what Jesus says. He essentially says, amen. He says this, "Not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it is given. Some are eunuchs from birth. Some are eunuchs having been made by men. Some are eunuchs having made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." In other words, some are eunuchs from birth. From birth, there's birth defects. They can't get married because, you know, they just don't have that ability. Some are eunuchs because they're made that way by men. In that day, some men would be officials over the king's women. Well, to keep the honest, you do what you got to do. And so some eunuchs are made by men. Others are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. All he's saying in that one is that some people choose the road of singleness for the sake of the kingdom of God. Paul was one of those. You know what he said? "I wish that all of you were like I am, single." Because when you're single, you know what you can do? You can give more of your time, more of your effort to the things of God. It's a hard saying, and Jesus says, only let those who can receive this receive this. I'm just going to kind of summarize that like this. Jesus says that not all people choose to be married because they want to devote themselves to serving the Lord, and that's a calling. It's not for everybody. Because he also says, God created man, male and female, and he brought them together. So not all people want to remain single. They feel a need to get married, and that is absolutely good to do. Because the Bible also says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I think you just got to boil it down like this. Commitment is commitment. That's what he's saying. If you can't make the commitment, stay single. But if you are willing to make that commitment, commitment is commitment. You're brought together in God's eyes. You're going to figure out how to make this work. Then you can go down this route of marriage. What's this whole passage about? Hold the marriage relationship high. Hold the marriage relationship high. It's not a joke. It's not a toy. Divorce is perhaps the most destructive, painful, long-term, debilitating thing that you can fall into. And it's not just for you. It's for the kids. It's for the grandkids. It's for the in-laws. Divorce never ends when that gavel comes down. It's bad for all kinds of reasons, but the main problem is that it violates God's creative order. You know what Jesus came to earth to do? Jesus came to do three things. Redeem man to God. That's the cross. He came, number two, to redeem man to man. That's you to me, you to the next guy, you to the next woman, the woman next to the next woman. And number three, he came to redeem man to the institutions. In the Old Testament, you got divorce. In the Old Testament, you got polygamy. David had, what, seven or eight wives or more. Jesus says, we're going to fix this. That's not the way it was from the beginning. Let's get back to this. Never. Jesus teaches a high view of marriage. Never should two people enter a marriage lightly. They should both be growing Christians. They should resolve past issues. And they should work on the emotional and spiritual intimacy before ever pursuing the physical intimacy. And in that way, they will set themselves up for a lifelong, loving relationship which God intended. See if you can finish this verse. Let marriage be held in what among all? In honor. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. I'm going to stop with that. But, well, I'm going to stop with one final question. Is there ever a case where divorce is okay? Ready? The answer is yes. In what cases is that? I'm going to cover that next time. And is remarriage ever okay after a divorce? I mean, my next sermon that I want to look at, I couldn't fit it all into this. So the next one I want to look at is this. In what cases is remarriage okay? In what cases is divorce okay? If someone dies, can they get someone get remarried? What are the cases that I would actually tell someone, look, it's okay. You don't have to. It's not required of you. But there's understanding here, and the Bible gives room to the Bible does speak to this. I did not cover all the marriage and remarriage passages in here, but that's what I want to look at this time. Just for this time, I just want you to get this. God holds marriage high. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday, but this is a Sanctity of Marriage sermon. When you hold the sanctity of marriage high, I think the sanctity of life kind of comes behind it. Doesn't fix it all, but it does kind of come behind it. Sanctity of marriage. God holds marriage high. You should too. That's the point. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Our Lord, we close here in a word of prayer. And I know that people in here have been, maybe, impacted by divorce. May we just hold high the institution of marriage. We may have seen it done poorly. We may have seen it go bad for mom and dad. Maybe going bad for us. And Lord, I don't know the path of everybody that is in our church. But Lord, I do know, and we all know, that you hold this high. And so may we hold it high together, be gracious to those who have been impacted by it. And Lord, may we honor you. We just remember in these final closing thoughts as well the sanctity of human life. You care about human life. And Lord, if we get back as you come to restore man to man to God, man to institutions, we know these things will get taken care of. And so may you continue your restoration work. As each of us walks in our own path, in our own life, may you do a good work. And so we look to you. Something I think a lot of us already understand. But Lord, this is strong in your eyes. So may we just hold it as strong in our own eyes and do our best to help one another. Marriage is no easy task. It is no joke. It's a challenge. You take two sinners and you put them under one household. And there's just the sparks that fly. There's the challenges. So may we stand by one another. May we help and encourage one another to uphold what honors you the best. Thank you for your love for us in Christ Jesus. These things we pray in your name. And all God's people said,
Amen.